going to say that again. We're going to get started with Psalm 22. Before we begin, I just want to talk a little bit about the background of this psalm. So this is a psalm written by David. You can see that in the title there. It's entitled, Why Have You Forsaken Me? And it was to the choir master according to the Doe of the Dawn. According to the Doe of the Dawn is most likely a tune that was played. So this was played to the tune of the Doe of the Dawn, which would have been a tune that they would have known. We don't know what the tune was, but they would have known it, and so they would have sung it to that tune. And again, this was written by David. So this psalm is a highly prophetic psalm, probably more prophetic than David even realized at the time he was writing it. He was writing it about his own life, but obviously the words were inspired by God, and God had bigger plans for this psalm than just how David was feeling, because it ended up being fulfilled through Christ and what he did on the cross. So we're going to look at that today, and we're also going to look at how Jesus prayed this psalm. This is a psalm that he quoted or prayed on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So we're going to talk a little bit about that as well, and how praying scripture is so powerful. So it's a detailed depiction of Jesus on the cross. It's a great psalm for us to study, not only about preaching the gospel to ourselves, but to learn how to pray scripture just as Jesus did. So we're going to go ahead and read it. I'm going to read through it, and then we're just going to kind of break it down and go through it together. So why have you forsaken me? To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast, and on you I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melts within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Okay, so that was a lot. So we're going to break it down, talk about it section by section, and look at it together. So it starts right out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So the very first verse is the verse that Jesus quoted, or more accurately, prayed on the cross. That's found in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34, if you want to look that up. Again, that's Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. Not only was Jesus fulfilling scripture by praying this, but reading this psalm can also help us understand all that was going on the cross and just how important the work he was doing was for us. But before we get into all of that, we're going to start with what David was saying, okay? So he starts by describing this feeling of being forsaken or forgotten by God. This is how he was feeling at the time. If you know anything about David, and we've talked about this once already, but we'll talk about it a lot more, his life was kind of crazy. He had a lot of betrayal, loneliness, hardship that he went through. So this is kind of a time in his life where he's feeling forsaken or forgotten by God. I feel like a lot of us can resonate with that feeling. We've probably all gone through a portion of time in our lives where we kind of felt like maybe God forgot about us, or he wasn't paying attention to us, or we just kind of felt like unimportant, or forsaken, kind of left to ourselves. We know that that's not the case, but we feel that way sometimes. Most of us have been through a time in our lives where we felt distant or even completely disconnected from God. We can resonate with the feeling that God isn't hearing us or isn't paying attention to our pain or our prayers. But look at verse 3. So he starts out with all of this of how he's feeling. But look at verse 3. What does he counter this feeling with? What does he say that counters this feeling?
He speaks truth.
That's right. He speaks truth. What does he speak truth over? What is he talking about here? What does he say about God?
Your God.
Yeah, he's holy, right? And he not only is he holy, but he's enthroned on the praises of Israel. So he not only hears our praises, but he's present in them. He's inhabiting those praises. He lives in those praises. He's there in that time. He also mentions, in you our fathers trusted. Why do you think he's talking about that here? Why do you think he's talking about the past here?
Reminding himself of what happened.
Right, reminding himself of God's track record, basically. Maybe he's not answering me right now in the way that I want, but he has done this before in the past, and he does answer his people. And those who, he says, those who trusted in you were not put to shame. So basically, they weren't embarrassed by trusting in you. You always came through eventually, right? It may not always be the way we think, but he always comes through. Even, you know, you think about the times during the judges, hundreds of years went by before there was rescue there, but he did rescue them, right? He did send judges. And, same thing for what's going on here in his life. This took time. It didn't happen overnight, but he knew that God had the capability and that he'd done it before in the past. So he's reminding himself of truth here about who God is, despite how he's feeling. They weren't put to shame for trusting in him, and neither will I be put to shame. So then let's look at verse 6, the next portion of the passage. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So in what ways do you guys see a parallel starting to begin here between how David is feeling and how Christ was treated? What are some things you see that are a parallel here starting to begin?
Well, they don't believe him.
Okay.
They don't believe because he says, you know, that they taunt him.
Right, taunting, right?
They,
God,
they
Jesus was taunting.
That God's gonna help him.
Right? They're kind of mocking God and the fact that he believes in him, what he believes. What else? There's quite a few things in there.
Despised by the people.
Despised by the people, scorned by mankind. I really think it's important to note the part, I am a worm, not a man. He wasn't treated with respect or honor that he was due, but not only was he, did he come down, humble himself, become a man, but he wasn't even treated how we would treat a regular man. He was treated as a worm. He was treated as the scum of the earth, as a traitor, as a thief, and things that weren't true. He came down as a man, but he was treated like a worm. He was despised and mocked, insulted, and they literally shook their heads at him. Matthew 27:3 says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you are going to destroy the temple in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and elders mocked him. That's also the case in Mark 15. They say the same things. They hurl insults at him and they shake their heads saying, come down and save yourself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down off the cross that we may see and believe. Those who crucified him heaped insults on him. So this is where it's starting to begin, this parallel of this is how he's feeling, but this is how Jesus ends up completely being treated. So then he goes on in verse 9, you'll see, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. So David is saying, he starts off right, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying how he's feeling. Then he combats it with the truth of who God is, right? Then he's saying, this is what's happening to me. This is how I feel, and this is how I'm being treated. But then he points back to truth again, the sovereignty of God here. He's talking about the sovereignty of God. He's expressing that to have even lived, to have even entered the world, God had to exercise his sovereign power to preserve his life, for his mom to even be able to deliver him. I mean, we know, like, sometimes babies don't make it, sometimes mothers don't make it in birth, right? But God wanted him here, so he was here. And it's kind of, and it's also another parallel to Jesus. From the way Jesus was conceived, right, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, from that point on, Jesus' life was always in danger. If you read, Cassandra and I were just reading this, so shout out to Cassandra. We were just reading through in Matthew how they had to flee to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill Jesus. Even as a baby, his life was in danger, but God ultimately had a plan, right? He sent him to Egypt, kept him free of danger until his plan was brought to fruition. So God has a plan to preserve his life, just like he did David's. And just like in this prophecy, there's no coincidences with God. And I think you'll see that, especially in this passage as we keep going. These weren't just things he was feeling. This wasn't just a coincidence. This was prophecy. This was going to come. And it all comes together. So let's go ahead and move on to verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening, roaring lion. So Bashan was an area that was conquered by Israel during the time when they were going through Jericho and all those lands. It was known for wealth and power, and there were giants there. So this picture that he's trying to paint is just kind of like, he feels like he's being trampled by just a completely unbeatable enemy. And he's going to be destroyed, basically. Okay, so this next portion, starting in verse 14 through 18, we're going to look at the words that David was speaking and then how those were brought to reality through the crucifixion. So we're going to kind of compare those descriptions with the actual situation that played out on the cross. So starting in verse 14, and I'll try to let you know if you want to make notes of references and things like that, but I'll let you know now, most of this is going to occur in John 19 and also in Matthew and Mark, Matthew 27. And those are the primary passages where this stuff is going to be found, but I'll also read the passages for you if you want to write it down. So in verse 14, it starts with, I am poured out like water. This is not only describing the feeling. This is, you know, he, when David was saying this, he's describing the feeling of, I have nothing left. Like, I'm completely poured out. I have no more energy, nothing left to give. Every ounce of my strength is gone, which also was a depiction of probably how Jesus was feeling, right? But also in John 19:34, it says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So it was a feeling, but it was also an action of what actually happened. Water, he was poured out like water. He was. They pierced his side, and water and blood came out. And we're going to talk more about that in another portion of why that happened. But that's the first line right there. I'm poured out like water. And the next one is, and all my bones are out of joint. So if you know what they did for crucifixion, basically their hands were nailed to the cross and their feet were nailed together at the bottom of the cross. And the way they were hung, they were in a really awkward position and they weren't able to hold themselves up. So slowly, and sorry, this is a little gruesome, but it's the reality of what happened. Slowly their bones would slip out of joint. Their shoulders would be out of joint, their elbows, all because they can't hold themselves up. They don't have the strength. As time goes on, they're dehydrated, all of that. So all my bones are out of joint. This is how David was feeling, but this happened to our Savior. The deliberately awkward position and strain of a crucified man meant that they hung, that their bones would slowly slip out of their sockets. David did not know the practice of crucifixion in his day, but he described the physical agony of it with accuracy of a prophet of the Lord. So he didn't know that this is how people were hung in crucifixion, because this is how the Romans did it. He wasn't there for that. So clearly the Lord, you know, used his words poignantly. An important thing to note here is that his bones were out of joint, but they weren't broken. David examined his wounds and understood that he had no broken bones. The Son of David, Jesus, also, despite his great suffering on the cross, suffered no broken bones. John carefully noted this in John 19:31 through 37. He carefully noted that none of Jesus' bones were broken. And I'll read that to you. I'm just going to open up to it quick. Unless anyone already has John 19 open and wants to read that for me. Anybody have that? It's John 19:31 through 37. I'll read it. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it had borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that they also may believe. So, as the day was going on, it was nearing the Sabbath. The Jews didn't want the bodies hanging up there on the Sabbath. They wanted them taken down. They wanted it to be over. But these guys were still alive. So what they would do is they would break their legs so they weren't able to push themselves up in order to breathe anymore. And so they would break their legs and they would suffocate. Jesus, however, was already dead. So when they came to break his bones, they didn't do it. They pierced his side instead to make sure he was dead. And that's when the blood and the water came out. So that was very important. John carefully noted that because not only was this fulfilling prophecy that his bones wouldn't be broken, this prophecy, as well as Psalm 34:20, which says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. It's also really important because of the Passover. So the Passover lamb, throughout all of the time of Israel, when they did the Passover lamb and the instructions for that were that the lamb was not to have any broken bones. They were not to break the bones. So that was really important because Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so in order for that to come true, everything had to be followed perfectly the same way. So if Jesus hadn't died when God directed him to die, they would have broken his bones. And then this wouldn't have been correct. So many little things that God was sovereign over, even in the horrible dying of Jesus, he made sure it happened correctly. And Jesus made sure that he did and said what he needed to do to make it come to light. So it's really cool. It kind of gives you chills. Like, it's very neat. Obviously, it's very horrible to think about. But at the same time, it's very cool how God orchestrated everything. And in Zechariah 12:10, it says, "They shall look on him who they have pierced." So he needed to be pierced as well. You know, he was pierced for our transgressions, right? He was crushed for our iniquities. All of those things had to come to light. So then the next portion of this verse says, "My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast." So this could have a couple of different meanings. 2 Samuel 17:10 is another reference where this kind of description is used. And it's actually Ahithophel describing David to Absalom during the rebellion. He says, "Then the bravest soldier, whose heart is like a heart of a lion, will melt with fear." So it could be describing that. That's how he was feeling. This is how David was feeling. He was feeling like he wasn't brave anymore. His heart was melted. He didn't have the strength. But like I said, there's no coincidences with God. So, and everything has been so descriptive of the physical pain and agony that Jesus went through. It's also believed to be very likely that Jesus died of a heart attack or even a ruptured heart, which is why he died before the rest of the men on the cross. Obviously, there was no autopsy done. Nobody came and examined his body. But what gives us the clue to this is the blood and the water coming out of his side. So I'm going to give you the science behind that. In the crucifixion, the difficulty surrounding exhalation leads to a slow form of suffocation. Carbon dioxide builds up in the blood, resulting in a high level of carbonic acid in the blood. The body responds instinctively, triggering the desire to breathe. At the same time, the heart has to beat faster to circulate the available oxygen. The decreased oxygen due to the difficulty in exhaling causes damage to the tissues, and the capillaries begin leaking watery fluid into the blood and into the tissues. This results in a buildup of fluid around the heart and the lungs. The collapsing lungs, failing heart, dehydration, and inability to get sufficient oxygen to the tissues essentially suffocates the victim. The decreased oxygen also damages the heart itself. Makes sense. You're not getting enough heart. The heart is beating faster and it can't pump the blood, so it's damaging your heart, which will lead to cardiac arrest. So in many cases, people who were crucified didn't end up dying of suffocation. They ended up dying of cardiac arrest. Or in severe cases of cardiac arrest, the heart can even burst, a process known as cardiac rupture. Jesus most likely died of a heart attack or a ruptured heart. So after Jesus' death, the soldiers break the legs of the two criminals alongside him, but so that their death would occur quicker. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Remember, that's important. Instead, the soldiers pierced his side to assure that he was dead. In doing this, it was reported that blood and water came out, referring to the watery fluid surrounding the heart and the lungs. Could it just be the feeling, how he was feeling, that his heart was melted? That, yes, could it? Everything's so specific. But there are no coincidences with God. So it also could be an amazingly specific prophecy of how Jesus died. Since nothing is a coincidence with God, it's not too far-fetched to think that God would have Jesus' heart literally burst for us. He has orchestrated everything. So it's not too far-fetched to think that Jesus' heart was literally bursting for us when he died. It's crazy. We don't know for sure, but it's cool to think about that. We see the science behind the water coming out. And just to think that God would, even just that tiny detail, put that in there is kind of neat. So in verse 15, he goes on to say, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." John 19:28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" So that was also a prophecy that he was fulfilling. He knew what he needed to do up there. He didn't just endure it. He also did it in complete obedience to the scriptures and to God. He obeyed God by going to the cross, and he made sure that he did everything he needed to do to fulfill the scripture so that we could see that God had a plan all along. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. Obviously, Jesus was surrounded by evildoers, right? They were all screaming, crucify him. So this is pretty straightforward. They have pierced my hands and feet. Matthew 27, 35, Mark 15, 24, Luke 23, 33, John 19, 23, all mention Jesus' hands and feet being pierced, nailed to the cross. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Matthew 27, 27 through 28. Jesus was stripped naked and his accusers ridiculed him. He could count all his bones on the cross. Again, none of which were broken. And they stare and they gloat over me. Verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is found in John 19, 23 through 24. And Matthew 27, 35. They all cast lots for his clothes, and they divided up his garments. Again, David didn't know this was going to happen. This is just all of what he was experiencing. But this is exactly what happened to Jesus. Verses 19 20 through 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. You saved me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. David's plea to be saved was ultimately fulfilled, not just in the physical way that he was praying for, but by saving his very soul because of the sacrificial work that Jesus did on the cross. He was looking for an immediate physical saving. He wanted to be out of the situation he was in. But Jesus and what he was saying ultimately was going to come true in saving his soul, in eternal saving that he needed more than the physical saving. He even referenced being saved from the mouth of the lion, like all those years ago when he was young, when he took on a lion and a bear and all these things. This is how he was feeling. I need saving. I need help. I can't do this on my own. That's from 1 Samuel 17 through 34 through 36. So then let's read the end of this passage. This is a little bit longer, but it's verses 22 through 31. I'm going to read that, and we're going to kind of tie all of this back together. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim that his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So who is David addressing here? Who is he talking to at first in this passage? Who is he saying should praise him and glorify him at the beginning? What was that?
His brothers.
Okay, yeah. Who would be his brothers?
Israel,
right. He's talking to Israel. All you offspring of Jacob, Israel, praise him, glorify him. Who does he then end up talking about praising and glorifying the Lord? He starts off talking about Israel, but then who does he transition to?
Offspring of Jacob?
Right, that's still Israel. If you look, let's look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. So who is he talking to here? Everyone, right? All the nations. So it's interesting because, I mean, we've been going through Romans and we've been talking about this a little bit. The Israelites kind of typically always thought, you know, it's just us. We're special. It's just us. And that was the case until they turned away, right? That's what Pastor's been talking about. But David even realized that all the nations, all the people would turn to the Lord at the end of the day. And that doesn't mean that everyone's going to recognize God here on earth, but someday every tribe, every tongue, every nation will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Whether they believed him here or not, they're going to realize that he was the Lord. And that's also open to everyone now. It's not, our salvation is open to everyone. It's not just for Israel anymore. The Gentiles are included in that as well. So, pointing out that the rule of God's divine kingship extends beyond Israel. This is the depiction of what was to come after Jesus' death and resurrection. God answered. He delivered on his promises and his faithfulness and gave us, his son, a sacrificial lamb to save us. And his son, that sacrificial lamb, took all the wrath that was meant for us, that should have been ours. He bore it all for us. David recognizes that this was what God was God's doing alone, and it was nothing we could achieve, and that it is for all. When we read the whole psalm, it gives us so much more meaning to Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think when we read it flat and we don't know the passage, we forget that Jesus knew the whole passage. When he prayed that prayer, he wasn't just saying, that's it, God's forsaken me. He knew how it ends. He knows that it ends with that he has done it. I mean, that was not a coincidence. Jesus knew that on the cross. And that's the importance of praying scripture. That's the importance of hiding God's word in our heart. Because in those times of agony and suffering, we can say, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is how I'm feeling. But I know the truth of that whole psalm. I know how it ends. I know that you were pierced and you were crushed for my sin, and that you finished the work on the cross. He knew it didn't end with feeling forsaken. And because of what he was about to do in obedience to the Father, all would be able to come to the Lord. We would never be forsaken, and his face would no longer be hidden, because he heard our cries and did not despise the afflicted, but sent his beloved Son to save us because of his great mercy and love. It's not a coincidence that John 19:30, Jesus says, it is finished. And this ends with that he has done it. It's not a coincidence. So, seeing the gospel in the Psalms. Obviously, this psalm is saturated with the gospel, but I'd like to hear what's one thing that stuck out to you the most about the gospel in this psalm. Just throw some things out.
I love the intentionality of our Savior.
Yeah.
The fact that I think historically they didn't have like the book, so when they were reciting a psalm, they would say the first line. And
right.
Jesus, knowing that, obviously being the Word, and knowing that this so articulately foreshadowed what he would go through, said it on the cross to point everyone else to it. I think it's so incredible how hundreds of years later we can see how intentional God was with absolutely everything that he had orchestrated.
That's right. And there's so many more. I mean, this psalm specifically is what we're going through, but there's so many more prophecies that were fulfilled, so detailed. You could spend your whole life figuring it out. What else?
When you talked just now about the it is finished, I saw that he has done it. And it's so cool when you think about, when you were talking about him being the sacrificial lamb, that was what the priest would say when they went to kill the lamb. And I just think that's so neat when Jesus said that on the cross. That's what was happening in the temple.
Yes.
So it's such a beautiful picture of like, it's done. Like, we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to sacrifice anymore. Jesus was the end for the whole nations, for all of the nations. It wasn't just for Israel. So I thought that was really cool, that connection with,
amen,
it's done.
Yeah.
Like, it's over.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Warren touched on this, but I think it's important to note, these psalms for the Jewish people were like our hymn books.
Yeah.
So they were, it was an entire like culture of singing these songs all the time. So I think the obviously the foreshadowing of what was happening when Jesus learning this psalm as a child and reciting it on their cross, not just for himself as a reminder, but also for anybody else that's there to be able to recall, they would have known this verbatim. They would have known these words, every single word of this. And it was a way of praising God for what he's doing. So they would not have missed it. They would not have missed the nuances here of what Jesus was recalling for them and for himself as well. But I think it's really important to say this was something he would have done as a child. I think that's just so interesting because oftentimes we miss that part.
Yeah.
But Jesus, the whole plan of his entire life was this.
Yeah. Imagine singing about your death all the time. Well, that's deep for a little child. What something that I really loved too was Jesus not only endured the withdrawal of the Father's fellowship, but also the actual outpouring of the Father's wrath upon him as a substitute for sinful humanity. He was willing to be forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. And I love the picture of that. Like, he was willing to lose that fellowship with God in that time, in that moment, taking all the wrath, all the sin that was meant for us so that we would never have to worry if we would be forsaken again. Like, if we are a child of God, we don't have to worry of whether or not he's going to forsake us or leave us. He never will, because we're his child now, because of what Jesus did, because he took all the wrath. So anybody else, anything they want to throw in?
But I feel like it's so easy to not be that affected when we hear all the wrath of God poured out on him, and that Jesus didn't have to just be fully God so that he could perfectly obey, that he had to be fully God so that he could not be obliterated, like, under the wrath of God. He could not, in as much as that he was destroyed, his body was destroyed, and he went down to hell, that the only one that could have withstood that and come back victorious was God himself. And that just, it helps us recognize how severe God's wrath is, and also how incredibly, like, full of his deity that Christ was.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, he not only went to the cross willingly and obeyed the Father for us, but he was even intentional to fulfill scripture while doing it. I think it just shows that God's plans and promises are always complete. He never leaves anything unfinished. There are times in our lives where maybe it feels like he's leaving things unfinished, but sometimes you don't see the fruit of what's going on in your life until later on. Even for David, he had no idea what he was inspired by God to write that, but I'm sure he didn't know how detailed he was describing the Savior's crucifixion. And sometimes we don't know the full plan. We don't see the full plan until later on. So it's an encouragement to us to remember that his promises are always fulfilled and that he always finishes what he starts. So even when God doesn't seem near, Jesus paid the price, so we never have to wonder if we've been forsaken. We're never forsaken when we're a child of God. I don't want to keep you here all day, but one thing that I think we should try to do this week, I'd love for you guys to continue to read this psalm throughout the week. Just try to read it once a day, meditate on it, find new things that really stick out to you. And then just the practice of praying scripture. Jesus gave us a perfect example, and he showed us how to pray. So he's the perfect example of how to pray, and he prayed scripture. So I want to encourage you this week to pick one thing each day as you read through this, pick one thing to pray over in your life. One thing, and really do it in an attitude of thankfulness, because these are all things we can be really thankful for. Like, thank you, Lord, that you are willing to have your heart burst for me. Thank you that you are willing to be pierced for my transgressions. Thank you that I know that you are holy, that you have heard my cries, that you've heard the cries of the afflicted. Pick something, pray it in an attitude of thankfulness for what he's done for you, and then just keep reading this verse throughout the week to keep taking things away and really meditating on all that he did for us. and all that he's done to fulfill his promises for us. So that is the last thing I have. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be all done. All right? So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we can get together in your word. Thank you. Thank you is never going to be enough for what you've done for us, for the pain, the agony, but also just the intricate way that you've loved us and given us ways to see that you've had a plan all along, that you had a plan for how you would redeem us, and that you had a plan for how you would bring us back to that fellowship, that we would never have to be forsaken again. Thank you that you sent your son to do that for us, that he bore all the wrath that was meant for us. I pray that you would help us never to take it for granted, but to appreciate it and to meditate on it and praise you for all that you've done. I thank you again that we can meet and talk together. I pray that you'd help these ladies as this week goes through, that they would stick to being in your word and praying as we go throughout this study. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.